Thank you, Bell Choir. That was very nice. Please stand if you are able and join me in the call to worship. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
God's steadfast love endures forever.
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna.
Hosanna in the highest.
We thank you that you have answered us and have become our salvation.
The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Hosanna.
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.
In grateful joy, let us worship God now.
Hosanna.
Please join us in singing hymn number 89, Hosanna, Loud Hosanna. Please join me in the prayer of confession. One day we are crying to God, save us. The next we are turning our backs on God and walking away. Despite our fickle nature, God is steadfast in loving us and constant in forgiving us. Let us confess to our God as we pray. With joy on our hearts,
we welcome your servant, O God, only to reject him.
Dust it off and put it back in the closet
until we need it. We can be stubborn and rebellious as the city which cheers your name.
Save us, redeeming God. Save us. May we lay our doubts, our fears, our weariness at your feet, trusting and believing that you will forgive what is sinful, make whole our brokenness, and welcome to us, sisters and brothers, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Hosanna to David's son. Blessed is the one who comes in God's name, not to judge us, but to save us.
We seek to humble ourselves
gratitude to God
and in service to others, even as Christ did. Hosanna in the highest. Amen.
May the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
And please share that peace with a nod or a wave to those around you. You may be seated. Let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the mighty, quiet within us every voice but your own, speak to us through the suffering death of Jesus Christ, that by the power of your Holy Spirit we may receive grace to show Christ's love in lives given to your service. Amen.
Today we will switch from John's Gospel to Matthew's. Matthew tells of Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem here. Let us listen now for God's word to God's people.
When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt full of a donkey.'"
The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven."
When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Then Jesus cleanses the temple. Then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a den of robbers."
The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he cured them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the amazing things that he did and heard the children crying out in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became angry and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?"
And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise for yourself."
And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Amen. While there was no line in the bulletin for a time with children, since we have two, I'm wondering if both would like to come up. Hosanna, loud Hosanna! The little children sang. Through pillared court and temple, the joyful anthem rang. Isn't that a fun song to sing? Don't you love it? It holds a special place in my heart. My sister and I, when we were little tiny girls, were in the children's choir at our church. And every Palm Sunday, we'd be dressed up in these little blue robes and handed a palm branch. And then we'd wave it like crazy as we paraded into the sanctuary singing the words of this hymn at the top of our voices. That parade helped the whole congregation get excited as we geared up for Easter. You see, parades energize us. And they can be held on really cold, windy March days. But when you see the shamrocks and hear bagpipes and see everyone wearing green, you get excited about St. Patrick, right? And 4th of July parades with tractor-hauled 4-H kid-laden wagons, which are, of course, all done up in red, white, and blue bunting, begin our patriotic celebrations. But my favorite parade is the Christmas kickoff in Lebanon, Ohio. Can you guess why? It's 100% horses. There may be kid-laden wagons and carriages driven by ladies dressed in elegant Victorian gowns, but everything that moves except the high school bands must include some form of equine. Even Santa arrives in an 8-horse sleigh. It's the best. But you may have noticed I said equine. And that's because it's not just horses. There's always a few sweetly decked out donkeys who add to the merriment. Don't you love those silly long-eared creatures? They really are members of the horse family, the equine family, but there's some key differences. Now, while you can't see it, donkeys have a different number of chromosomes from horses. Their tails and manes are scruffy and short. Their hooves are small for their body size and, compared to those of horses, even smaller. And they have fuzzier coats that are less waterproof than a horse's short coat. Now, there's good reasons for these distinctions. Donkeys originated in Africa. The fuzziness and shorter mane help them keep cool in the hotter climate. And those hooves help keep them more stable on rocky inclines. They're very helpful to have in rugged regions like the Grand Canyon. You know, people do ride all the way down Bright Angel Trail. And in Matthew's story of Jesus' Passover entrance into Jerusalem, donkeys play a pivotal role. Now, I did say donkeys, plural,
Matthew claims Jesus rides two donkeys into town, and I have absolutely no idea how he'd manage that. And yes, I did try to find out. But Matthew tells us that Jesus was fulfilling the prophet Zechariah's words about how the Messiah, the king, would come to the people, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It's interesting, really, but I think we're going to need to set that conundrum aside for the rest of today. Something to think about, right? How did Jesus ride two donkeys? You see, what's more important is that Jesus focused on riding a donkey, into Jerusalem. Why? It sort of feels like Jesus was riding that little donkey through Jerusalem's gates as if he was a hero on parade, seeking public recognition. Now, hero parades are something this country hasn't really seen since our armies returned from World War II. Yes, there's an occasional parade for the victors of the Final Four, right, at their hometowns, but nothing major. Yet in ancient Rome, they were quite regular. Some scholars even believe that King Herod and the Roman occupiers also paraded through the gates on the opposite sides of the city that day. All would have been on massive war horses to remind the thousands of Passover pilgrims that they were in charge and would keep order by force as necessary. In contrast, Jesus rides a decidedly unwarlike beast, a donkey. You know, the Hebrew people saw donkeys as royal animals. In 1 Kings, David instructed his servants to have his son Solomon ride a donkey to his anointing as king. That was a pretty respectable ride. And yet they were also everyday beasts of burden. But they were beasts who were protected by God in the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy even tells us those who had a donkey were required to give it rest on the Sabbath. Remember how Jesus went through the field and he was accused of working on the Sabbath, and he reminded the rabbis, you know, the priests, that even donkeys are given water. You have to take care of these things. Well, anyway, you have to wonder why Jesus is parading in this way. What's he trying to say? And what are the people doing, crying out Hosanna, cutting off branches of trees and waving them in celebration? And other people are even taking their cloaks off and laying them in the street before Jesus on that donkey. We wave flags and shamrocks at people in parades to let them know we're excited about their presence. So palm branches are a sensible alternative for excited people to wave when that was all that was available. But this laying down of cloaks thing, it seems odd, at least until you know the history around that action. You see, cloaks were people's most prized possession. They kept the wind and the sun off people's backs, and the sun there is pretty brutal. And they kept them warm at night. Cloaks even could be wrapped around you to keep the windswept sands out of your lungs. Without your cloak...
Here's what I found.
Well, there you go. Siri's even thinking about it. Without your cloak, the hazards of the world would wreak havoc in your life. If hoofs or rough rocks tore it apart, life would be much harder. Holy cloaks, not good. Yet we know The Hebrew people honored Yehu when they spread their garments before him when he was king. And Roman soldiers, here's the big one, Roman soldiers laid their cloaks down before great leaders as a way of saying they would lay down their lives for that man. It seems the crowd, which was mostly made up of rural folks who'd come to Jerusalem for the celebration, were genuine in their hope in Jesus, a hope born out in their words, Hosanna, which means save us. Hosanna, save us, son of David, save us. Hosanna. I think I would have liked that parade. It shows that Jesus is a king like no other. He's not acting like a violent tyrant riding a war horse. He's entering the great city in a peaceful, faithful manner, according to Scripture. God's Son comes to show mercy and heal the sick and the wounded. He humbly rides a donkey, just as did Moses on his return, to lead the people out of Egypt. Jesus' entry was a royal, prayerful, and compassionate beginning for his ministry in the great city. His entry showed he intended to answer the people's cries of Hosanna. He intended to save his people from real harm. So why on earth did he immediately go and make a huge ruckus in the temple? Come on, Jesus. Well, in those times, incoming conquerors, as well as standing rulers, regularly entered and ended their victory parades by going to the temple of their gods to make sacrifices or pray for the gods' favor. And this was especially true when they were returning through the city gates from triumphs in great battles. So Jesus did likewise. He was very well respected throughout the countryside for healing many people and teaching thousands more. His entrance into the city should be triumphal. But instead, his temple visit results in chaos. It's as though he's asking for trouble. Now, we've been taught his table turning was cleansing the temple, and this is true. Jesus was removing the people who, by exchanging money and selling sacrificial animals at exorbitant rates, were treating God as a commodity and harming their fellow Jews. They made it financially painful for ordinary folks to publicly confess their sins and pray for forgiveness before their God. But there's more to this action than our English translations imply. The Greek word Matthew uses here in this passage is ekbalo. Ekbalo. It means Jesus' actions were more like those of an exorcist. Ekbalo, exorcist. Earlier in this gospel, he'd already called the priests, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees evil. And now Jesus was expelling their collaborators with contempt. And ejecting these merchants, he was suggesting both they and the religious leaders were acting under Satan's control. They received large portions, financial portions, of each transaction, and their greed was driving the poor of the community deeper into debt. To Jesus, God's holy house was being desecrated. And so it is here Jesus makes his stand. He judges and condemns their actions as God would. His actions remind everyone that God did not want sacrifices. God wanted pure hearts which seek to live faithfully in God's presence. His attack totally disrupted the temple's operations. And he isn't suggesting any alternative practices. He isn't trying just to reform them. Jesus, Son of God, is judging everyone involved as a den of robbers, preventing the space to be the house of prayer that God intended it to be. And then, right there in the temple, he returns to performing acts of kindness and mercy by healing the sick. In those days, you know, the priests wouldn't admit people who were lame or blind, sick, to the temple. And this is understandable. It was one way of minimizing the chances of communicable disease to sicken the entire community. Very crowded in that temple. Yet the temple was the most important place in which people could find God. And the leaders did nothing to help these people worship the Lord. So in essence, they were saying these untouchables were not worthy of God's presence. In welcoming these people, in healing them, in including them in God's love, Jesus once again challenged the priest's authority. No wonder they became indignant and agitated when they heard the children's voices singing their hosannas. Save us, Jesus. Like the lame, the blind, the lepers, the poor, the leaders believed that little children were of little value. They couldn't buy sacrificial animals at any price. They didn't have any money. They were nothing more than the people who'd wave palm fronds as Jesus had ridden by on that donkey. And yet those children were singing to Jesus as if he were the long-promised son who would save them from their misery. Save us. Save us. Jesus simply acknowledged their praise. He knew they, like the people from the countryside, recognized his kingship. He knew that in their own way they were laying down their cloaks, their most prized possessions, before him. He knew they trusted him to not hurt them, but to save them from whatever they suffered. And he knew he would lay down not his cloak, but his life for them. The day had begun with a joyous parade, which energized participants and onlookers alike. And God's Son rode a royal donkey through Jerusalem's gates, right up to the temple. The little creature's tiny hooves helped him balance as he carried Jesus up the rocky road to that place. And once there, Jesus opened wide the gates to God's merciful, inclusive, life-giving kingdom to all who believed. His passion had begun.
Please stand as you are able and join me in the Apostles' Creed, which can be found on page 14 in the beginning of the hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary,
suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
As we have been journeying through Lent to the cross, we have taken time with the Psalms to contemplate the depth of commitment Jesus held and still holds for each of us. Today we will focus on Psalm 31, verses 9 through 16, and we will take time to meditate on the words between the sections. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye wastes away from grief, my soul and body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my misery, and my bones waste away. I am the scorn of all my adversaries, a horror to my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have passed out of mind like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many, terror all around, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and persecutors. Let your face shine upon your servant. Save me in our steadfast love. Please stand and join me in singing hymn number 76, My Song is Love Unknown.
Thank you.
be seated.
Today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I have invited one of our two ruling elders who has received training to serve at table. Maggie can officiate communion even without my presence here in this place. But today she is assisting, and I welcome her and hope that you will bless her service as God will. Let us begin.
Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty."
May the God of Holy Week be with you. Join your hearts with the one whose heart breaks in pieces this week. With songs too painful to sing, with sighs too deep to utter, we lift our mournful souls to God. Let us pray. When the hour was at hand, you called forth creation, Holy God, your word teaching the birds what to sing, the butterflies where to flit, the grass how to grow, and the trees how to stand straight and tall. You did all of this for us, your children, created in your image, asking us to stay with you forever. But we asked of sin and death what they would give us to betray you, and went running off, our pockets filled with 30 pieces of seduction. Deeply grieved, you continued to call through the prophets of every generation, but they always found us sleeping, wearied by our foolish choices. You sent Jesus to us to awaken us to his voice of gentleness and grace. With those who have spent their lives in sorrow, with those who bow their knees to you, we offer our prayers to you, saying, "Holy, holy, holy are you, God who is gracious to us. All creation trusts in your promises. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who will not desert us. Hosanna in the highest."
Your heart was broken, vindicator of our lives, by the pain and suffering of your Son, Jesus. Of one mind with you, he came so we might rethink our foolish choices. Leaving glory behind in the closet, he became human like us, so we might see you face to face. Without the promise of any reward, though, he felt abandoned by you. He willingly went to the cross, his life poured out for those who mocked him, spat on him, betrayed him. Yet when sin thought Jesus was safely sealed into the tomb, swaddled in death's light bounds, you did not let him be put to shame, but called him forth into the morning with resurrection's kiss. As we journey with him through this holiest of weeks, as we betray him and abandon him, we are sustained by that mystery called faith. Christ died, the world having washed its hands of him. Christ was raised, your hands breaking death's strong grip on him. Christ will come to take us by the hand and lead us to you. Here in this place, we gather for that meal which signifies brokenness as well as healing, heartbreak as well as hope. What should we do with the bread? We will let its life strengthen us to go forth to serve those whom the world has betrayed with broken promises and hollow words. What shall we do with the cup? We will drink deeply of it so we can empty ourselves for those whose lives are spent from grief and fear. And when we drink of the fruit of the vine with our sisters and brothers in glory, we will bow our knees in worship, extolling you forever and ever, God and community, holy in one.
Amazing God, on this bright spring day, we are grateful for the simple gifts of quieter breezes and blossoming trees. And we thank you for the love of family and friends. Hear us now, as like the ancient ones who lined Jerusalem's streets, shouting Hosanna for Jesus. we lift our hearts to you for salvation, for we too feel the weight of the burdens of this life. We raise to you the church worldwide, especially in South Sudan, Ukraine, Peru, and the Holy Land. And we pray for churches who seek to serve you here, McConnellsville, Caldwell, and East Union. Each one seeks to be faithful to your call, and we ask that you help them to walk in your light. We pray for the peoples of this world and for their leaders. Help them to find common ground on which to stand together that suffering might cease. Rifts may be healed and a sense of peace between peoples can be maintained. We lift up those who are distressed or broken or sorrowful that they might be healed and find wholeness in your love. We especially pray for those who are affected by the tornadoes and the cyclone that happened this week here in this country and abroad. And we pray for those who are sick or weak or who are dying or are losing a loved one in death. Oh God, help us to remember that often only you know what is best for them and that in your wisdom you will bring them the tender care they need. We pray all this in the name of the one who healed the lepers and drove demons out of men and who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Please stand and join me in singing hymn number 92, Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
Let us share in the bread and wine first, and then we can remember together what it is to stand beneath Jesus' cross. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread, ordinary bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, This is my body which has been broken for you. Take and eat, and do so remembering me. And in the same way, he took the cup. And he said, This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Whenever you drink of it, do so remembering me. Every time you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do so proclaiming the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes yet again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Let us feast together. Thank you. This is the bread of life that has been broken for you. Take and eat. This, my brothers and sisters, is the cup of salvation which was spilt for you. Take and drink, remembering him.
Let us pray. God, our help and strength, you have satisfied our hunger with this Eucharistic food. Strengthen our faith that through the death and resurrection of your Son, we may be led to salvation, for he is Lord now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. Now let us sing our remembrance of being under Jesus' cross.
Number 92.
Thank you.
people waved palms. And the children sang, Hosanna, loud, Hosanna. Save us, Jesus. Save us. Jesus did save us. He laid down his life for us. Not his cloak, his life. Go out into this holy week, remembering the whole story, remembering what the meaning of Jesus' life is in your hearts, and share the story, not just in your actions, but in words with people you meet. For Christ will come again. Hosanna. Hosanna. May the Lord go with you, the grace of his love, the love of Jesus Christ in the community that is the Holy Spirit, this day and always. Amen.